Join me in the book of John once more. I will be reading verses 1 through 13 and then looking particularly at verses 10 through 13. Please hear the inerrant, infallible word of the Most High. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I do pray for our understanding as we delve into these familiar, but yet powerful, powerful scriptures. We began this study, brief study, in where John began, and that is before the creation of time. In what we can term prehistory. Before there was anything, there were present, the first two verses, he was in the beginning, the Word was with God. But then the Apostle John, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, moves us quickly from that prehistory time into the announcement of John the Baptist on the scene. John the Baptist came as one who witnessed, one who testified, one who was that reflection pointing to that one that was coming. And then here today, we move to the arrival of him, the Word, the Logos, the light that John has been speaking of. He is now in the world which he made. He, him. No name mentioned yet, just him. No name yet is given by the Apostle John, more particularly by the Holy Spirit through John. Yet we who are believers have no doubt, no question, no confusion at all as to who John is referring. It is, of course, Jesus Christ. The Word, the Logos, is now announced as being in the world. Look with me again at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now, here in this one single verse, the word world is used three times. In these three times, there are two different meanings. And it's important we gather this, understand this as we move into this. First of all, he was in the world, the first usage of the word world. In the Greek, this word is kosmo, without the S. Kosmo. The word here simply means orderly arrangement. He was in the kosmo. He was in the orderly arrangement. This is pointing to the physical world we have about us. The created realm that we have in and around us, the orderly arrangement of which he made, he is now in and a part of it. Then the word world is used two more times, and in the latter portion of the sentence, these two words, these two uses of the word world, though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. This Greek word is cosmos, with the S. The slight variation in the word, but yes, there is a difference in meaning. This refers again to the orderly arrangement, but now it's pointing to the inhabitants, those who dwell in the cosmos. First cosmos. First, it is the orderly arrangement of the creation, but now it's speaking of the people. He is in the world. He is in the people. But now the people do not know him, do not recognize. How sad. The orderly arrangement that our Lord made, both his creation and its people, did not and does not know him. But the rejection continues. There is more rejection. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. To that which was his own. Who is he speaking of? Who was his own? Well, of course, it is speaking of the Jewish people. His own people. His own lineage. They did not receive him. Why did they not receive him? Why did they not receive this one that they knew, grew up in their culture, came in their presence and began teaching? Why did they not receive him? Well, there's probably a list of things that could be offered here, but I'd like to summarize them by saying simply, Jesus did not meet the expectation. Jesus did not meet the misguided expectations of the people. The religious leaders of this time, they prided themselves in understanding, knowing their religion. I've mentioned before, you've heard it mentioned before, that the Old Testament, the religious leaders, the scholars, the teachers, the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures. They memorized them letter by letter. They could tell you which was the center verse in the Old Testament from front to back. They could tell you which was the center letter in the Old Testament from front to back. They knew it. They memorized it. They recited it. They created expectations based on what they thought they knew. And out of that also, they built a religion. And so before the coming of Jesus Christ on this earth, they taught that religion. And they promoted that expectation. Yet their ideas, when Jesus came on the scene, were rejected time and time and time again. You remember back in our study of Mark, the parables Jesus would teach, using them as the center of the parable, and it was rejecting their teaching. Therefore, Jesus was not received, because he did not meet the expectation. Well, here I must ask you. I must ask myself. I must ask all of us. Have we not received Jesus Christ because he has not met our expectation? There are many today who have established ideas of our Lord and are worshiping those ideas, and in reality are rejecting the Jesus Christ portrayed in scriptures. We have talked many times in Sunday school and other places Are we more about worshiping the ideas we have formulated about Jesus Christ? Or are we in truth worshiping and honoring the Jesus Christ portrayed in Scripture? It's very easy to do. It's very easy to confuse. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that the world, the pagans, we should not be surprised that this world rejects Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised that the teachings of the world at large do not condone the things of Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised at that at all. The passage tells us clearly. Jesus came into the world. The world didn't know him. The world doesn't know him. Present tense. But when the church, those who call themselves believers, you and me, we who now identify ourselves as his own, when we reject him by worshiping ideas rather than the true Jesus Christ, then like the people of John's day, there are serious issues to overcome. I ask you to ask yourself earnestly, do I accept and worship Jesus Christ as he is portrayed in Scripture? Fully and completely and totally? Or have I created? Or has there been an idea of Jesus Christ created and it's passed down to me? I've had opportunity to talk with many and their ideas of Christ. My question. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful that what we profess, what we confess, what we stand up as doctrine that formulates our worship comes straight from Scripture. Anything other is idolatry. Idolatry is one of the greatest sinful exercises of mankind. Serious thoughts I give you to ponder. But thankfully, our Lord, through the Holy Spirit through John, doesn't leave us here. It doesn't have to be this way. Look at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Two actions here I'd like to bring to your attention as we begin to unfold this. Two actions that are to take place on the part of the believer so that we might become children of God. Two things. First of all, yet to all who received him, one, and to all those who believed in his name. Two things. Receive him and believe in his name. What does it mean to receive him? Well, it's not like receiving a package that we might get from Mark. He drives the UPS truck. Or Judy, as she brings the mail. This is not that receive. Sorry. This receive here is a very full term. It means to accept, just as I would accept a package or a gift, but it also means to be amazed by. To accept and to be amazed by what was given. I don't do that to letters Judy leaves in my mailbox. But to accept and to be amazed. And in the Greek language, it's also a continuously acting verb. And what does that mean to us? Constant. Continuous. All the time. That I receive and am amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I must do that to become a child of God. Secondly, we are to believe in his name. This means to commit to and to trust in. To believe in his name means I am committed to his name. I trust in His name. But it also means that we are to commit to and to trust in everything that His name represents. Everything that is said about Him or that He says about Himself, Jesus Christ, is all packaged in His name. I read earlier from Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So to say I believe in Jesus' name, I accept that as fact. That Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and He is the complete manifestation of God. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. You want to see the character of God? Look at Jesus Christ. He is the completeness of God. Throughout John's gospel, we mentioned some in the previous 2 weeks. Some of these you know very well. Throughout John, we hear remarks like, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the gatekeeper. No one comes to the Father except through and by me. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. All of these things are wrapped up in the name Jesus Christ. You can't pick and choose. I don't like that one. I'll take that one. No, that one's not right. I won't. No, 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 no. We take the full package. Believe in the name Jesus Christ. And to what end? To what end is there for us in receiving, being amazed, and committing and trusting in the name Jesus Christ? Look with me at verse 12 again. We don't have to be like those who reject Him. We don't have to be like those who don't understand Him. We don't have to be like those who are a part of the world who do not understand His coming. We are a different people. Verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Can you desire anything greater than that fact? Is there anything possible to be desired by you greater than that fact? To be acknowledged, to be accepted, to be seen, viewed, called out, named as a child of God. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. How did this miracle come about? How did we, fallen, sinful, nasty, selfish people, how did we get such an acclaim, such a position? Was it because we received Him? Was it because I believed in a few facts about Jesus Christ? Did we gain this tremendous merit because we in our minds thought, wow, this would be great to do. I like Jesus and I'm going with Him. No. Nope. Verse 13 is very clear about where this originates. Look at verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Not a human desire, but born of God. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but outside the power of God, outside of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot choose anything morally good for ourselves. It's outside our capacity. We are born sinfully. We are born into sin. By our natures, we are in sin. And so I can't have the morally good thought that says, I want to follow Jesus Christ and be part of His family. It won't happen. until the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates, renews, and allows me, causes me to recognize the power and the authority and the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ. We must be born of God, and this is God's work based on His desire. Moses told the Israelites way back in Deuteronomy, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and chose you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you." But Pastor Tim, Paul says over there in Philippians that we are to work out our salvation. We are to do it. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, that's true. But most times we forget to read verse 13. We forget to read the statement following, "Work out your salvation." Listen to verse 13 of Philippians 2. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure." You can't work out your salvation with fear and trembling until first God begins His work in you. It is God's gift. It is God's gift. Go with me to James 1. James 1:16. What I'm trying to do here is to paint the picture of this wonderful, tremendous fact, this wonderful, tremendous gift that we have been given at the discretion, at the choosing of God the Father. James 1:16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers," sisters of course. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all He created." It is God who gives life. And that gives us the right to become a child of God. Can you find a gift greater than that? Can you name a gift greater than that? We cannot. All right, now let's dig a little deeper. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a child of the King? Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Basically, what he says there is heritage will not get you into heaven. It is the birth of God, born of God. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights. The full rights of sons. Because you are sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And since you are a son, God made you also an heir. Think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be an heir of royalty? What does it mean to be an heir of a king? That means that life is pretty cushy for you. You got it made. Everything's given to you. Everything's prepared for you. You have rights and privileges the common person doesn't have. You have authority and prestige other people don't have. You have ownership of things you have not worked for. You have properties, you have value, you have merit, just simply in the name. That you never bent a knee, put a hand to a plow, you never earned one degree in one way. Just simply because you have the name Jesus attached to yours. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been given the right to become children of God. Again, I ask you, name me one thing. Name me one thing greater than that. Name me one thing. You cannot. We cannot. And folks, this is what Christmas is all about. This is what the coming of the Christ child is all about. This is the gift that mankind has been given. The God of all creation, who through the simple speaking of the word brought all of this into place, has said also, I want you as an heir. I want you as a child. And I want to give you and bestow on you all of the privileges that comes with being a child, an heir to the King. Sometimes I think we Christians live more an impoverished state than that of royalty. Back in John, as I pointed out, it pointed out two things that we are to do. God is working in us, has redeemed, renewed, given us a new heart. But John points out two things. Yet to all who receive Him and who has believed in His name. So I ask you, have you received Him? Have you received Him? Have you accepted Him? And are you amazed in Him? Do you believe in His name? Do you believe fully in His name and everything that is wrapped up in that name, Jesus? Jesus. There's no picking and choosing. It is in the name Jesus Christ. You have been given an amazing gift. And we have the right to acknowledge, to claim, to profess ourselves as the children of God. The gift of Christmas. It's being a child of the King. Amen. Amen.